Into the book of James, the epistle of James. We are now in chapter 4. We've made it to verse 13. And Lord willing, we will finish this section today, verses 13 through 17. Last week, I spoke to you from this epistle, and we spoke on the subject, of presumptuous judging. Today's title from this passage is presumptuous planning. Both these thoughts are carried through the section here in James 4. Follow along as I read. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. We will buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this epistle, for giving it to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now you've asked me to preach it, and I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. So, Father God in heaven, hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts and lives. And may your word go forth with mighty power. May it do what you desire it to do. Father, bless us to this end. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in November of the year 1980 that the Texaco Corporation, using the very latest and best equipment, set about drilling for oil at Lake Penoir in Louisiana. The company boasted about the millions of gallons of oil that they would reap and the huge fortune their enterprise was going to make. I was brought up with the vernacular proverb of "don't count your chickens before they hatch." How many of you have heard that before? About all of us. The Bible says the same thing, but in another way. I'll share that with you. Let me tell you what happened. After a few hours of drilling, they were astonished. They sat back expecting to see the oil just shoot up into the sky, and then the money will just come rolling in. However, instead, they watched a huge whirlpool form. You know how you see that whirlpool when you drain the tub? They saw one that you have never seen before. You say, "How big was it?" Well, I'll tell you. It was so big that the whirlpool sucked down the entire 1,300-acre lake, Lake Penoir, is now an underground lake. It took down with it 5 houses, 9 barges, 8 tugboats, 2 oil rigs, a single mobile home, and most of the botanical gardens that existed on the nearby Jefferson Island. No one knew that there was an abandoned salt mine right underneath where they were drilling. Can you picture that in your mind? All abandoned underneath. They're drilling a hole. Entire lake sucked right down in there. This illustrates the wisdom that God gave us through Solomon and in the New Testament through the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James, Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't brag about what you're going to do tomorrow. For thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? That's how we say it today. But if we're honest and transparent before God, sometimes we get a little bit above ourselves. We begin to go in that direction. Thank God that we do have His Word that lovingly, you know, exhorts us, teaches us, guides us not to be too boastful. Because God is sovereign. You know, there's a AARP commercial that I just do not like. Every time it comes on, I was like, I'm ready to preach. It's a 62-year-old retired lady. Many have seen this. And she boasts that she's walking along. She's doing her walk for the day, it looks like. And she says, I'm enjoying my retirement. I have a good long life ahead. And then she begins to talk about her insurance coverage. Well, that's a good thing, the insurance coverage. But the boasting is very presumptuous. Now, I know some of you are sitting here saying, Pastor, it's just a commercial. And you're right, it's just a commercial. But it does reflect the presumptuousness of our culture. And how we leave God out. James in verses 14 through 17 deals with living by the will of God. And he begins in verse 13 with a warning of presumptuous, arrogant planning. So let's exposit the Word of God together. Let's go to the Word God. Verse 13 says, go to now. We don't talk like that, do we? We don't say, go to now. It's an old Shakespearean phrase. And translated into the vernacular of the day, it would be more like, hey, listen up. Or it would be more like, you need to hear this. If some of you have the New Living Translation, I think that's pretty much what it says. Listen up, this is important. We don't say go to now. But he says, listen up, you that say, today, tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and make all these plans and we're going to stay there for a year, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're just going to get a lot of money. How do you know that? You know, chapter 4 here pictures a typical Jewish merchant. You realize James was a Jew, right? And he's writing pretty much to the Jews that were dispersed abroad. And we get that for the first chapter. And so this chapter pictures this typical Jewish merchant. He's making resolutions for the new year, the next year. And James concludes by saying in verse 16, and we'll come to that, but he does conclude that such planning is wrong. And he concludes by saying in verse 16 that boastful planning is even evil. You might say, well, what's wrong with planning? Planning is great. But presumptuous projection and counting on the future is always folly if you leave God out of it. Amen. You know, Jesus gave a wonderful example of this exact thing, and probably James was just expounding on the parable that the Lord Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. So I want you to go there. I want you to keep your finger there or put something there, a little bookmark, and go backwards in your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke. And I want you to go to chapter 12. I'm going to read it very quickly, so follow along if you can. Jesus is speaking. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So this rich man, he had property, he had a farm, and it brought forth a lot, plentifully. And then he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits or my product, right? Okay, it's a common problem. It's a good problem to have, right? Nothing wrong with what we're reading so far. But verse 18, then he says this. He says, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. Now watch the pride. And I will say to my soul, whenever you see that word I, be careful, amen? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thy ease, eat and drink and be merry. But then God enters the picture. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul or spirit shall be required of thee. Then whom shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself, it is not rich toward God. I want you to go now to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want to give you an Old Testament scripture that substantiates and authenticates what we're teaching. I don't like to do that in my own words. I'd rather use the words of God to do that. The Bible always proves the Bible. Amen? That is proper hermeneutics. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now let's pick it up at verse 6. And this is written by Solomon. And of course we know by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Solomon writes, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. To every purpose. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, because man doesn't include God in his plans. So he brings misery upon himself. For he knoweth not that which shall be. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I tell you, I don't. I know what's going to happen the next minute. But sometimes we live so arrogantly, we just leave God out of the equation. And Solomon says, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? What's he talking about? Verse 8 kind of sheds some light on that. There is no man that hath power over the spirit or one soul, as we read in Luke. There is no one. There is no man that hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. In other words, when God calls your spirit to come home, guess what? You're going. Amen. You don't know what day that is, what hour that is. It is only known to God. Listen, I've had doctors tell me that loved ones, for example, my mom, I remember running just so crazy down to New Jersey, afraid that I was going to lose my mom. Got to the hospital and the doctors are telling her, your mom may have only a month, 3 months at the most. And she went on to live almost another year. The doctors don't know. God knows. Because there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain. You can't hold back when it's your time to die. That's what that's talking about. Neither hath he power in the day of, what's that next word? Death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now for those who are debating whether or not that's what that pertains to, let me take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Solomon, as he concludes this preacher's message on vanity of vanities, he says in verse 7, at the end of life, then shall the dust when we die. Verse 6 is a picture of death. At verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth. God originally made humanity from what? The dust of the earth. And by the way, he made the dust out of nothing. Only God can do that. You know, the laws of nature say that you can't make something out of nothing. Okay? But God did. Amen? God created all that exists out of nothing. But then he took the dust and he took the dust and he created Adam. And that's why the Bible says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And note this, and what's it say? And the spirit shall return unto who? God, who gave it. So we can make all the plans we want. James says such planning without God in the equation is folly. It's futile. You say, well, Pastor, come on, aren't we supposed to plan? Absolutely. Well, let's continue in the study. Notice, James doesn't find fault. Let's go back to James. James doesn't find fault with planning. In fact, we've all heard of the wisdom of fail to plan. What? Plan to fail. A good steward plans. And we should plan. Planning is a good thing. The fault that James finds, as we continue to look into this passage, with this man's plan, is that he left God out of the equation. That's why you often hear myself and others, sometimes when we speak and we're going on, it seems like we're boasting about, you know, the vision of the church, what we're going to do, but we end it with, Lord willing. Amen. He said, well, I got to go around saying Lord willing every time I say something? No, but it ought to be on your heart. Amen. You don't have to go, well, Lord willing, or otherwise, you know, I'm damned by God. No. It ought to be an attitude of your heart. And James is teaching that this was not the Jewish merchant's attitude. His attitude is he was going to do it all in the flesh. And James' warning is against an arrogant attitude in planning on the basis of profitability. So caught up with the money, so caught up with the treasure, so caught up with what gain you're going to get that you don't even think about God. You're just thinking of filthy lucre. Folks, that's the world you and I live in. I don't like it, but that's the world we live in. That's why I don't like that commercial. And I know it's just a commercial, but it reflects the culture you and I live in. The merchant in James 4 assumes he can plan unconditionally. And for a Jew, that was basically blaspheming Jehovah. In planning the next year's itinerary, he acted arrogantly as though he himself is in control of the future. And I just took you to Scripture, Old and New Testament, to prove we better bring God into the occasion and the equation. When dealing with the future, which is what really planning is, God expects us to acknowledge the fact that He alone is in control. Amen. Some of us here saw the presentation of Samson done at Sight and Sound, and they did a remarkable job of bringing the Bible alive. Manoah, who was Samson's father, told his son in the drama that God allows us to make our own choices. You know, he didn't really want to be a judge of Israel. He wanted to feed his passion. And I won't go into depth. Many of you know the sins of Samson. But Manoah told his son Samson in the drama that God allows us to make our own choices. And God does. Amen. God created us with a free will, but God also gave us the knowledge of His will. Amen. We can't deny that. If you're a Christian, the will of God is in the Bible. And if you're here saying, I don't know what the will of God is in my life, well, you might not know the direction God's taking your life, but there's plenty of passages that tell you what God's will is. I could be here on a whole other sermon teaching you that. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. In fact, the closest thing to God's heart is that God wills that all men should be saved. Will all men be saved? No, but God's will is that all men should be saved. So what should we be busy about? Getting men saved. That's God's will. You don't have to go, I don't know if I should talk to this person about getting saved. Yes, you should, because God says it's His will. Now, God isn't saying take the Bible and go hit him on the head. Now, there is methodology. And everything that we do with what? Love. Agape love. So anyway, getting back to the advice, and it really struck me. I wrote it down because I wanted to incorporate it in my own life, my own thinking. God allows us to make our own choices, but the wrong ones are not without consequences. Everybody here agree with that? You'll know when God's saying, I want you to do this, and you say, God, I hear you, but don't want to go there. Adios. And we go do our own will. I mean, the Bible's just chock full of people that did that. How about next year they're doing Jonah? How about Jonah? God said, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach to those wicked people. He said, sorry, Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. I mean, I'm going to Joppa. He went in the opposite direction. He didn't go to Nineveh. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but he went in the opposite direction. Were there any consequences? You can talk to me, amen. There were consequences. What makes you think that if we don't abide by the New Testament will of God in church, that there are consequences? That's just adapting the culture of the world. There are consequences. We can't continue to sin and sin and sin and sin and not expect consequences. Now, certainly, there's forgiveness. In fact, there's not a limit on forgiveness. There isn't. We forgive. But there are consequences. The Bible teaches that. And that presentation brought it out loud and clear. Anona told his son, God chose you to be a Nazarite from birth. God has a special will for your life. He said, I don't want it. And his father said, pretty much what I've said here for years, you'll never be happiest apart from doing the will of God. But Samson didn't want to do the will of God. That's when Manona said, okay, God will allow you to make your own choices, but you have to understand the wrong ones are not without consequences. What a powerful conclusion to the life of Samson. I have said this before in other sermons, and I think it's worth repeating, but you need to listen. And this is all based on Scripture, this Scripture and others. I'm trying to make it practical to where you and I live. And I'm as guilty as anybody too, okay? I'm not up here saying, I am perfect in this. That's never the case. In fact, when I'm preparing these messages, half the time I gotta go somewhere quiet and tell the Lord, forgive me. Because I recognize that as a human being, I am flawed too in some of these areas. But too many of us, and when I say us, I'm talking about those who claim Christ as Savior, those who have placed their faith and trust in God, too many of us in planning are setting ourselves up today concerning tomorrow. So that when tomorrow gets here, we are totally disillusioned and shattered because today's dream or fantasy, if you want to call it, does not become tomorrow's what? Reality. And it is crushing. That's why you never plan without God in mind. There are some people in this church who know exactly what I'm talking about. They may have had plans, but God has different plans. And although there are times I don't understand it, and it can be heart-wrenching, I must come back to the fact that God's will is perfect. We must move on. God, we know, gives us grace, which was the message of Samson, gives us grace. But he only gives the grace sufficient for what? Today. Why are we borrowing on tomorrow's grace? That's presumptuous, isn't it? It's arrogant. That's telling God what you're going to do. And that's the message that James is trying to point out. We don't get to tell God what the plans are. He makes the plan. God proposes and God disposes. It may be God's plan to take us home. We don't know when that is. It may be in the rapture. That's where I want to go. Amen. But you hear the I there? I. That's where I want to go. How many of you want to go that way? No pain. Just taken in the twinkling of an eye. But that is not always the case. But God's grace will be sufficient in whichever way he calls us home. Someone once said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift, and that's why we call it the present. We need to thank God for the very present, and that His grace is sufficient for today. Let's move to verse 14 as James now considers the brevity of life. And I'm going to be quick now because we built the foundation of the message and the rest of this is pretty much understood. He goes to verse 14 and he talks about how short life is as he again exhorts his readers. He says, listen, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, we just explained, no one knows the future. But then he describes the brevity of life. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of you have ever watched a tea kettle? I've done that sometimes. Just watch the tea kettle as it steams. And you watch the vapor and it goes up. It's a mist. And then before you know it, it's gone, isn't it? Yeah. The Greek word that's used here for the word vapor is the word atmos in Greek. Interesting enough, if you go Google that, you'll find a lot of vaporizer products that are named atmos or atmos. Okay, vaporizers, the e-cigarette things that they have out now, the vapor, they're called atmos or atmos. And many of the companies have adopted that name. Why? Because that's what vapor means in Greek. It refers to a mist or a puff of smoke. Because life is short, we ought to plan beyond the parameters of this physical life. So what are you talking about? We need to plan for eternity. This is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. When we get saved, yes, we have a life here on earth, but we ought to be laying up treasures. Where did Jesus say? Heaven. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, if you're saved, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been given a special endowment, a special gift, or gifts. God says, I want you to use them for the furtherance of my kingdom. That means get plugged into your local church. Get busy doing something for God. Get busy doing something for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank God for all the people here that are plugged in and doing exactly that. Even those that are doing it in the smallest way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Life's plans, and we need to just embed this in our minds. Life's plans are always tentative. Nothing wrong with planning. I think it's wise. But not boastful planning. Things happen that we don't plan on. Sometimes the weather doesn't even cooperate. It's another commercial I like. Forget who that guy is. He's always on Fox. Talks about buying silver and gold. And he says, you got up this morning, you got your golf clubs. You know, everybody's seen that one. And the weather doesn't even cooperate with you. You get out there on the golf course, that pours down rain. That's life, isn't it? That's what James is saying. We can't control even the day before. You know, 9/11 taught us that, didn't it? 9/11, think back. People went to work that day with all their plans for the day and maybe their plans even for the evening to go to dinner with mom or dad or a girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever. They never came home. Those folks that stepped on those planes that crashed into those buildings and into the ground in Pennsylvania, they had plans. They had no control. That's why you need to place your life right now if you never have. In the control of God. Are you saved? That's the most important thing, because if you were to die today, if you're saved, you go to heaven. That's your ticket. Jesus Christ. He's your ticket to heaven. Have you accepted Him? Say, how do I do that? Well, first of all, God says we're all sinners. Amen. There's none that have done right. Not one. The vernacular of today, there isn't anyone that's done right. That means everybody has sinned against God. All of us miss the holy standard of God. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. The wonderful thing about that verse, it says, but the gift of God, that's our Father, is, it is, not that it may be, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. God became a man. He took upon human flesh to reconcile us back to the Holy Father because God cannot look on sin. So Jesus took our sin that God could look on us once again reconciled back into His graces. But He won't ever force you to make that choice. But choices have consequences. Amen? You can either choose to be saved or you can choose to just do whatever you want. Your choices will make you who you are and they will decide your future. If you decide that you don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus, you don't want anything to do with God's will, God's not going to twist your arm. I know God loves you. He'll do things to move you, to woo you, to put you in a direction, even bring you to the point where you will look up, but He will never make you make that choice by force. Because then we're just robots. Amen? Just think about that. If God created humanity without the perfectness of free will, then we don't glorify God at all. We're just wind-up dolls, right? We're just robots. God desires that we make the choice to follow His will. Accept Jesus as your Savior, if you never have. Tell Him thank you for sending your Son to die for me on the cross. And then thank Him too that He rose from the dead. Because you must acknowledge that Jesus was God. Only God could rise Himself from the dead. And He did. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. Amen. There's no other faith in the world that makes that claim. They can't make that claim, nor can they prove that claim. Christianity has. He rose from the dead. And James saw his brother. You know, James wasn't a believer. He wasn't. He thought his brother was crazy. But he didn't think he was crazy after he saw him, after he rose from the dead, saw him die. James became a believer. And here we're studying an epistle that he wrote. Be careful that you don't understand the brevity of life. One of the greatest painters of all time was the Italian artist Raphael Sanio. I think I'm saying that correct. Sanio. He's overshadowed by Michelangelo during this period of history, but some of his paintings are just phenomenal. Go Google that. I mean, some of the paintings are just so beautiful. And most of his paintings are about Christianity, about the resurrection, about Christ dying on the cross and the transfiguration, where Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. He was working on that at the time he died. His life ended very short, 37 years old. And he had painted a masterpiece. But as it was examined by artists, they noticed 8 areas where he had not finished. I looked at the picture. I couldn't find any. But the experts looked at it, and they found 8 areas on this masterpiece that was not finished. You say, why are you telling us this? Because that painting, the Transfiguration, was carried in his funeral procession as a symbol of life's incompleteness and brevity. For someone so talented to die at such a young age tells us we don't have control. So give your life to Christ. Because if you were to die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Last is the truth that James teaches about providential planning. Since James brings his reader to the realization of the truth that life is short, then he teaches the best approach to planning is providential planning. Verse 15 and 16. Okay? He gives the answer. He says, okay, this is a problem with men. You know, we want to make our plans and think that we have control of them. But we ought to plan with God in the equation. He says, okay, for what you ought to say. I don't think there's another passage in the Bible that's as clear as saying, well, here's what you ought to do. Isn't that great? The Bible says, here it is. Here's what you ought to say. And it's not saying you have to say it with your lips. Because it ought to be a condition of your heart. It ought to be an attitude of your heart. As I said earlier, you don't have to go around every time you make a plan, say, if the Lord will. It's okay if you say it. I remember sitting on the campus of Philadelphia Biblical University under the teaching of Dr. Reynolds Showers. Some of you know him, and he was here. He works for Friends Israel, My Glory now, and Friends of Israel. He was a tremendous teacher. But he never presumed upon God. When he would close the class, He would always announce what we were going to be doing next. He would say, next time, we're going to be looking at chapter 5. And we're going to study this, and we're going to study that, we're going to study this. If the Lord will. Every class. That just blessed my heart. We would close in prayer, and he would say, if the Lord wills. And I went up and I asked him about that. I was young and, you know, not really much learning in the Bible yet, and he showed me this passage. And he said, Tony, never plan without God in the equation. It is planning that says, I will do such and such if God wills. And that's vital. It makes all the difference. It isn't the if of doubt, concern, or fear. Rather, it is the if of confident reliance on the benevolent, wise, all-knowing, sovereign God that loves you and has your very best interests at heart, even at the hour of your death. Think about that. That gives me a calmness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Thou art with me. And you know why? Because His grace is sufficient. You know what the problem is? Some of you are thinking about, oh, that's going to be a horrible time. And you're trying to get past it now. You can't. You're trying to borrow on grace that hasn't been dispensed. It hasn't been dispensed, but it will be sufficient in the hour of death. Listen, I have sat by the side of people dying and saw the sufficient grace of God. I've never seen anybody die with such grace as Michelle Moore, gathered with her family, myself and my wife, and she departed this world without fear, knowing that God's grace was sufficient. And I've seen others do the same. Lou Morgantine. I could go on. Because they understood the concept that I don't have to worry about it. When the time comes, His grace will be sufficient. In order to plan providentially, you must have a proper perspective of this life. Careful planning, it is important, but it is foolish to plan without the attitude of a sovereign God. When dealing with the future, which is what planning is all about, failure to recognize God's providence as the most important factor is an arrogant attitude before a sovereign God. Everybody understand that? It is acknowledging that He is in control and He is supreme, and that if you don't, that you are arrogant. Now, I finish it up with saying this. Verse 16, James says, listen, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. That's the right way to go about it. But now, he says, you rejoice in your boasting. You're so busy bragging. And he says, that bragging about the future is what? He says, it's evil. Wow, that means it's wrong. That means it's sin. And then he ends with verse 17, which is a truism or an axiom. Verse 17, he says, therefore, and whatever we see therefore in the Bible, proper hermeneutics say, see what it is, what? Therefore. Whenever you see therefore, wherefore, what is it therefore? Because it summarizes this. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, what James is doing here is just getting another test of living faith. Remember we talked about dead faith. If your faith is alive, you don't plan your life without God. That's a test of true, genuine faith. Amen? Doing the will of God is another test of living faith. It's another way to examine your heart to see if you genuinely love the Lord and will follow His will as God's child. Let me ask you a question. Is it your strong desire to do the will of God? If it is, note verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, you know what the right thing to do is. The word good can also mean noble, the proper thing, okay? And if you know to do the proper thing and you don't do it, that is sin. How does that apply to your life, okay? Maybe God has called you to go to the mission field. And you know God has called you to go to the mission field. And you say, God, I ain't going to do that. Because that means I have to sacrifice. I have to move. I have to give up money. I have to do this. I have to do the other thing. And you just argue with God. Let me tell you, I can talk to you about it because I did this. God said, you're going to Wingdale, New York. Oh, I'm not. They're going to call me the pastor of the community church at Pasaukee. And they didn't call me to the community church at Pasaukee. I said, they're going to call me to the church, the Open Bible Church in Riverside, New Jersey. Matter of fact, that's where Dan is today. He's down there visiting his sister, worshiping in the church that I candidated at. Lost that church by one vote. All my family lives there. Still lost the church. I said, God, I'm not going there either. Guess what? You'll never be happiest apart from doing the will of God. And if you don't do the will of God, it's sin. Now, how are we going to apply that to right now? And I got to close. Listen, we're going to take communion. You know, it's the will of God, according to the Bible, that if you have an issue with any brother or sister in Christ, you need to get that taken care of. So often, we know the will of God. Matthew 18, I got to go to my sister. I'm not talking to her. Or I'm not talking to him because we had words or we disagree. And I'm going to come up here and take communion. And I don't care. Well, that's sin. Because God has said there's a certain way to do things. You can either do it your way or God's way. But the Bible says if you know to do good and you don't do it, what is it? Sin. So you're going to participate in communion and bring condemnation on yourself. God wants communion to take place in the body of Christ because it should safeguard the unity of the church. You know, just as you go to the doctor for a physical exam, we need to go to God for spiritual exam. And the communion calls us to that. You know, sometimes you can be on your computer, your laptop, and it gets all bogged down. How many have ever had that experience? It's the files getting all messed up, and it's like you want to shake the thing because it ain't working. And then you realize, oh, I know what to do. I got to reboot it. And you reboot it. And it organizes all the files where they should go. And it takes a little while, but it comes back up, and it runs properly. That's what this is about right here. Rebooting your spiritual life. Won't happen if you got something against a brother. And by the way, sometimes we deceive ourselves. You know, we know we don't like Mr. Jones so much. We go up and we're all fakey nice. Oh, how are you, Mr. Jones? I just love you. But in your heart, you got something against them. You know, that's deceit. But that's deceitful. Acting all fakey nice to a person, but really, behind their back, you're talking about them, or you don't like them. Get it right. Doesn't mean you're going to agree with Mr. Jones. God says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, man. Go talk to your brother. Get it straight. You can part agreeing to disagree in love. Now you're not going to be fakey nice, because God don't like that. That destroys the unity in the body of Christ. And today is the time to hit the reset button of your heart. All offenses should be dealt with before communion. Well, you shouldn't participate until you do. Are you here this morning and going to take communion? And you know in your heart, you've got some things that are out of the will of God. That's between you and Him. Once you decide to place that offense under the blood of Christ and come to the altar for communion, you are saying in essence before a holy God, I forgive. I have settled the matter. That you forgive the offense and you don't need any more to go to that person. And I thank God for the many people who have done that. And I know people in this church who have actually called and said, Pastor, pray for me. If I can't get over this, I have to go to my brother or my sister. They reconciled it with God. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, start with me, the pastor of this church, to examine myself, for I know that I am no different or any better than anyone else sitting in these pews. As David prayed, examine me, O Lord, try me and test me and prove me, Father, that I might be holy before communion. And if I do have something on my heart, help me to forgive that I might take communion and to let it go. Father, bless this congregation. Help them to do what is right. And help us to apply the Scripture that we have studied together today to the situations of life that we most definitely are going to encounter. And may we do it all for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come prepare the table for